Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all. I did dry out from last Saturday, so two Saturdays ago, I'm not so wet. Still rejoicing in that great fun day. It was really a blessing, the fall fun day. If you have your scriptures, please turn to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, 19 through 34 this morning. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 886, if you want to follow along there. I know some of the kids might have some children's bulletins. If you don't have a pencil, I think there's some in the back, in the bag. So if you would like a pencil or something, Randy, you're back there. In those bags back there, there might be some pencils or in that podium for the kids, hanging on door hooks or something, for those to do any of the children's bulletins. So I want to make those available to the kids because they'll get tired of listening to me, and I understand that. So this is God's words. The grass wither, the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. It is life. It is healing. It is peace to our souls. It is the very word of God. And so this morning we'll look at John 1, and we'll focus on 19 through 34. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we pause in the midst of worship to say thank you again for all the gifts you've given us, the gift of life, the gift of being able to love and to be loved. And Lord, we find our rest, we find our contentment in you and you alone. For when we try to look for those things outside of you, they quickly fail, they quickly disappear, they quickly crumble, but you are steadfast. You are ever present. You never leave your children. So Lord, as our good shepherd, we pray that you would teach us this morning, you would encourage us this morning as we discover more of who Jesus is and our call to make him known. He is the living hope. He is the one who brings change. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would change us, make us your people in your image. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 19 of John 1. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remained, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God." This is God's word. May God bless the reading of his word. As I mentioned last week, the purpose of John, the purpose of this book from the Apostle John, was that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and by believing that you would have life in his name. This idea of knowing Jesus, receiving Jesus, and resting on Jesus. And last week we talked that we needed to know this and receive it for various reasons. One was because Jesus is the eternal and divine creator. He's not just another man. He's not just another dude walking up and down the streets. This is the eternal Son of God. We learned last week that we could trust Jesus. He's a fulfiller of prophecy. He's just not someone who just shows up that no one was expecting. He was the long-expected deliverer, and he has now arrived. We learned that he is the merciful Savior. Not only is he this great, big God who created you and everything in it, he's the merciful Savior who desires to dwell with his people. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to be your God. This morning, we will focus on the testimony of John the Baptist and his testimony. We will look at his calling and his desire to make Jesus known. He discovers that Jesus is the hope of Israel and he is the hope for all the world. We discover when lives are touched, when lives are changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, when they know this living hope inside of him, of them, their hearts and their desire is to make Jesus known. He's hope. Some of you may know the story of Louis Zamperini. If you don't know his name, you may have heard of the movie Unbroken that came out not too long ago. There was a book earlier to that that tells the story of this man and his journey and his life. Now, the movie doesn't go into great detail about how he came to faith and was radically changed, but if you get a chance, read the book. It's an interesting man. He worked with Billy Graham for many, many years afterwards. But Louis Zamperini, he was a world-famous Olympic athlete, and he was called to go to war during World War II. And during his missions over there, he was in a plane crash, and he was floating in the ocean, just left to die. Him and two other people were the only ones to survive. And he prayed a prayer like this: Lord, if you save me, if you get me back to America, I will serve you. I will serve you. Well, it wasn't too long after that, he was picked up, but he was picked up by the enemy at that time, the Japanese soldiers, and brought to their POW war prison. And he was mistreated, and was mistreated in horrific ways for 2 years. He was stuck in this prison, brutally tortured and beaten by these people. When the war was over and was able to come back, he was stricken by nightmares from this ordeal, to the point where he would have dreams like he was choking those who hurt him, and he would wake up and he was actually choking his wife. He was so distraught. He was so messed up. He turned to drinking and alcohol, went into depression to the point to where it almost ruined his marriage. His wife was ready to file for divorce. They didn't know what happened. They were hopeless. But a friend, somebody who knew the hope and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, invited his wife to a Billy Graham crusade. And in God's mercy and God's grace, they heard the gospel. They heard about this one who gives hope, who gives restoration, who gives peace, who gives forgiveness, and she put her faith in Christ. She went back and told Lewis she had to go, and he fought her tooth and nail, said, I'm not going, but reluctantly he went. And he went to two meetings, and the words that he spoke from Scripture pierced his heart and his soul, and he was changed. He melted. All the hatred that he had for those Japanese soldiers melted away. The nightmares went away. God entered his life and radically changed him forever. He fell in love. He knew this Jesus personally, and it became his desire, his calling, to make Jesus known. Those people that brutally beat him in Japan, he went back over there. These guards who were now in prison, and he shared the living hope of Christ with them. And many of them came to faith as well. It's the story of this God, this Savior, who wants to bring hope and make this God known, that can give peace, that can give life as it was meant to be lived, of joy, of forgiveness, of peace. In a world that's messed up and broken in our own hearts and those around us, there's a God who wants to restore things. And when you encounter him, you can only want to desire to have other people know him. And so we see this in the life of John the Baptist. His calling was to make Jesus known. Our calling as God's people is to make Jesus known. Our calling, your calling, no matter what you're doing, whether you're playing soccer, whether you're going to school, whether you're working out in the factories, in your life, you're called to make this Jesus known because he's the one of hope and he's the one who brings life. So our theme for this morning, that we are called to live lives, calling people to know Jesus because he's the source of life that we need. You are called to make Jesus known no matter where you're at because he's the source of life and hope that we need. And you may be saying, great pastor, how do we do that? How do we do that? So that's what we kind of answer this morning. And there's five things that we'll cover. The first thing as we question, how do we make Jesus known, is we share the testimony. We share our testimony of our personal walk with Jesus. We see here that John the Baptist was a testimony, was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? We learn from the Gospel of John and from the other three Gospels that John was unique. He had a unique testimony, that he had a unique witness. Jesus would later on say of John the Baptist, of all the men that were ever born, there was no one greater than John. He was unique. He was special. That's found in Matthew 11:2, if you're taking notes. Jesus loved John. John was a prophet in a real sense. He was given special revelation from God to reveal to us who Jesus was, and he spoke for God. He's unique and special because it's been about 400 years since the last prophet spoke. Could you imagine not hearing from God as the nation of Israel for about 400 years, and then John the Baptist breaks on the scene and he's calling people to get ready, that Jesus is near. And it was hearing the voice of God. The people of God at that time were yearning, they were longing, they were waiting for God to speak. And John is here. We learn from the other Gospels that he's unique in his clothing choices. He liked to wear camel hair. He would wear a leather belt. And he loved organic food. He ate wild honey and then locusts. So if there was a Whole Foods back then, that's probably where he would have shopped. So he ate locusts and honey. He was a unique individual. He lived a simple life. He was dependent on God and just wanted to make God known. He wanted to make people ready for the arrival of Jesus. He would call the religious leaders at that time broods of vipers. He was bold in his faith. He saw how the religious leaders would distort the things of God, how they were shutting the doors to the common people, not allowing them to enter the peace and rest that they could have with Yahweh, with the one that was coming to deliver them. He would call them, you brood of vipers. Who warned you of the judgment, the coming? He was bold for the truth of God. And so as a side note, as we think of these, there's these religious leaders, they would come and they say, we are the children of Abraham. We are okay with God. Just a warning to you out there who may be a little younger and you attend church with your parents. That's a good thing. You're in a special relationship with God because you hear the preaching of the gospel. You're being prayed for. But know this, just because you go to church with your parents, that doesn't make you a follower of Christ. You need to trust Christ. You need to know that you need a Savior. You need to know that you need to rest and trust in Him alone and follow Him. He is your God, not just your mom and dad's God. He is your God. John, he ministered near the temple region in a part of Judah, and his message was repent, to turn from idolatry, turn from the things of this world, and come back to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The testimony of John the Baptist is crucial because he was a prophet of God, and people would hear the ring of the truth of repent and get ready. Repent and get ready. And so we share our testimonies. We have the testimonies of God's word, and the testimony of changed lives is radically important. This morning I heard a beautiful testimony shared today in the new membership classes of how God works and intervenes in the lives of people who are in desperate and difficult situations, just trying to find forgiveness, hope, and making sense of this world. And so we share our testimonies. The religious leaders were coming to John and saying, "Why are all the people coming to you? Why are you calling this thing the people to account and to repent? What are you doing, John? Who are you?" And if you're familiar with old rock songs, there's a song that goes, "Who are you? Who? Yeah. They were curious. They wanted to know, "Who are you, John? What are you up to? What is going on?" And when you live lives devoted to Christ, people will ask you, "Who are you? Why are you different? Why are you so crazy?" It'll look crazy to them, but you're just living life. But who are you? And sharing our testimony involves three things for us. We're not like John, we're not a prophet, but we're called to share our faith, be a witness. Three things if you're followers of Christ. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? What happened to make you come to know Jesus? Then how is your life radically different after knowing Jesus? So when you think about your testimony, it can be super long or you can share it in 2 minutes. But you focus on those three things. What was my life before knowing Jesus? What was it like? What happened to make me cause to know Jesus? And what's my life like now? So we are called to live lives to make people know Jesus. And one of those ways we do that is share our testimony. The second thing we see when people are asking, "Who are you?" You confess that this is not about you. This thing that I'm living, this thing that I'm just making much of Jesus, it's not about me. I'm just a tool. I'm just a voice that God uses. I'm just a tool or a voice that God uses. In verse 20 of your scriptures, if you're following along, they asked him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And they answered, "No." And they answered them, "Well, who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Here we see John the Baptist's response to this question, "Who are you?" And he automatically says, "It's not about me. I am not the Christ. I am not the long-awaited deliverer. I am not this eternal one. I am not the unique anointed one. Though many are coming to me, I'm drawing large crowds. Hear this, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about the Savior." And they say, "Well, who are you then? Are you Elijah?" This seems like maybe a strange question to some of us. So why were they asking this? Are you Elijah? As I said earlier on, Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament. And right at the end of that book of Malachi, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So the people heard this and they're trying to understand it and grasp it, that before the Lord comes, before Yahweh comes to deliver his people, Elijah must come. Now Elijah didn't die like the rest of us will, but he was taken up in a chariot of fire, and so people were waiting. And they said, "Well, John the Baptist, are you this Elijah?" And John says, "No, I'm not that dude. I didn't come back. I'm not some kind of reincarnation of Elijah. I'm not him." What's interesting, later on, Jesus says that, yeah, John was him. So John's not lying. He's just saying, "I'm not the physical exact person of Elijah. I'm not reincarnation." But Jesus says he was the Elijah that has come, because he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then they ask, "Well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, are you the prophet?" And this comes from Moses, the great deliverer of God's people. When he delivered them from Egypt and the Red Sea, God said to Moses, "I will raise up a prophet among my people, and my people must listen to him." That's found in Deuteronomy 18:18, if you want to look that up later. So there, people are waiting. They're waiting for God to come. And they're asking John the Baptist, well, who are you? If you're not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, who are you? And he said, I am the voice. I am the voice that says, make straight the way of the Lord. This is from Isaiah 43. With great anticipation, with great joy, with great holy terror, I'm sure he says, I am the voice. He's calling people, get ready. Jesus is in your midst. He's right here. Where are your hearts? Where are your lives? What are you chasing after? He says, get ready. Now, we are not a prophet like John, but we must be a voice as well, calling people, get ready. Where's your hearts? What are you chasing after? Where are you trying to find peace? Why are you trying to find peace and comfort and all the trivial things of the earth has to offer? You need to find that in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is living hope. So when people ask you why all the fuss about Jesus, you just say, I'm just a tool, I'm just a voice. And this is the message, repent, turn, rest and receive Christ. Follow him. Be a voice. You want things to change in your home. You want things to change in your schools. You want things to change in the nation. It can't be just voting. It's praying. It's loving. And being a voice. Calling people back to Christ. And you can be a voice. This is how we must make Jesus known. You must live the life that you're called to life, but you must be a voice. Sometimes you're the only Bible that people will read. It has to be your life. It has to be your voice. The third thing we learn is when people ask us why we do what we do in our Christian walk, why do we have such peace? Why do we have such joy? Why do we care? Why do we have compassion? Why do we have joy? You point them to the holy and majestic King Jesus. It's because of him. It's because of him. In verse 24, we'll go to 25. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Baptizing a people in the Old Testament, it wasn't explicitly taught. That's why the religious leaders are saying, well, if you're not these figures, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? Why are you doing these things? Even though it wasn't explicitly taught, we had instances that talk about washing, being clean, being made clean in God. Like in Ezekiel 36, 25, it says, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. So they would take those verses, and they would actually dip themselves. They wanted that experience. They would go and they would dip themselves, the Jewish people. There was also something called proselyte baptism, to where if somebody wasn't Jewish, somebody of a complete different nationality wanted to follow the faith of Judaism, they would baptize them. So that stuff was going on. But here, John is baptizing. He's personally taking Jewish people and non-Jewish people and baptizing as they repent, as they turn from their lives of selfishness and idolatry and trusting in Christ, he would baptize them. It's like, how and why are you doing this? And John here doesn't really answer their question, if you notice. He does the next day, but that day when they ask the question, he doesn't answer the question. But in verse 33, this is the day after, he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, God sent John to baptize. God sent John. He was a prophet of God. But John, during this discussion, are saying, well, who sent you to baptize? Why are you doing what you're doing? He just points them to Christ. He goes on to talk about Christ, how he's very, very near. And he says that this Christ is no ordinary man, but the supreme one, the Holy One, the one who demands all honor, who is majestic. John even says, I'm not even fit to untie his sandal. I don't even deserve to do that. And that was huge back then, because some rabbis would have disciples that would serve them, but no one would ever wash their feet. They would have slaves that would wash their feet, take their sandals off and wash them. John is saying, this Jesus, this Christ, this anointed one is so great, so majestic, I don't even deserve to untie his shoe. He is so holy. He is so majestic. He's so amazing. I don't even deserve to be near him, but he is. This one of greatness is so near. He is so gracious, and he draws near. But John has a high, exalted view of Christ. And when people are saying to John, why are you doing what you do? He just immediately talks about Jesus. Because he's the king. What else can I do? Why wouldn't I? I don't even deserve to untie his shoe, but he wants to walk with me. And so when people ask you, why are you living this Christian faith and doing what you're doing? Because Jesus is king. He is mighty. He is holy. What else would I rather do? The fourth thing we learn is, as we're called to live lives, calling people to know Jesus, and we ask how. When people ask us why all the fuss, you tell them because Jesus is the only answer for the sin problem. Jesus is the only answer for the sin problem, for my sin, for my guilt, for all those times I've did so much wrong. Jesus is the only answer. I can't work it off. I can't make it up. I can only rest in his mercy. In verse 29 of our text, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A lamb, spotless, perfect, that would come and deal with my sin problem. John is a witness. He is a testimony. He is a revealer of Christ. And God revealed it to him. And John is revealing Jesus to us. Even though Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins, and John is actually older than Jesus by 6 months in his humanity, it's not until now that in their 30s that John the Baptist discovers that this eternal one, this great deliverer, is his cousin, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? This guy that you've seen at family picnics, this guy that you've played ball with, this guy that you've gone to school with, that's God in the flesh. That's Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think of all the sin you've committed, all the charges you wrapped up, and see Jesus just ripping them up. And they're gone. That Jesus can take your sin and remove them. That he can wash them away by his precious blood on the cross for you. It would make the people at that time think of Abraham when he almost sacrificed his son Isaac, and God says, don't do that, Abraham. I see that you trust me. Here is a ram. And now God is giving his own son to be sacrificed for us. Jesus is the only one who can take care of your sin problem. Why all the fuss about Jesus? Because I can be forgiven. I am forgiven. Past, present, and future. How can I not love him? There's no way I can make up for my sins. There's no way I can work it off. It must be Christ and Christ alone. That's why all the fuss about Jesus. And lastly, when people ask, well, how do you know? How do you know? You tell them, well, God has testified. The Spirit has testified in my heart. And countless men and women over the centuries testify this transformative work of Christ in their hearts. People who hated people like Louis Zamperini, who hated those who would beat him in that prison camp, would go back and love upon them. People whose lives were radically changed. That's how I know. God's word declares it. His Spirit has changed me. And look at the countless millions of lives who's been changed. In verse 32, it says, John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I have seen, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. These things happened in public. They're historic. The other Gospels talk about they heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. John had an internal revelation that this is Jesus. He had a visible representation of a dove coming down and descending on him. It was clear, and he knew internally and externally. And I wonder why the different images. So the Spirit comes down on Jesus like a dove. It doesn't say why. Later on, it says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. So you have this idea of this Holy Spirit like a dove and like fire. Maybe for us, we don't know, but perhaps when the Spirit comes down on Jesus as a dove, it's saying that God wants to bring peace. This eternal, divine, holy warrior is on a mission to bring peace, maybe. And when he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire, that's to consume our sin and give us passion and power to go out in his name and to tell this to the world. John says, I have seen and I have witnessed. And those who have experienced out here the new birth in Christ can say the same thing. I have seen and I have experienced. God has changed me. Like Louis Zamperini. It's in him. There's no other way. He is the truth, the way, and the life. There's no other way. What a wonder and a joy that this God who would come to a world that only wants to reject and deny him all the time in our natural state, he comes and gives new life. Living hope. We are called to live lives calling people to know Jesus. He's the source of life as it's meant to be lived. How do we do that? Share your testimony. Even if you can't remember a time when Jesus changed your heart, but you're living for him, talk about how he's working in your life today. You confess that it's not about you, but it's about Jesus, and you're just a voice. You're just a tool in his hand. When people ask you why you do what you do, it's because Jesus, the holy, majestic King, what else could I do? What else would I want to do? When people say, why all the fuss? Because he takes care of my sin problem. He's the only answer. And how do you know? God's word declares it. My heart has been changed. And so countless millions. So live lives making Jesus known because he is the source of life. Live in him and make him known. He is your God. He is your Savior. He loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Lord, we thank you for the countless testimonies of those after him. Lord, we thank you for making Jesus known to us. And Lord, I pray for boldness in our lives to make him known, to proclaim his death until he returns, that we would call people to be ready, that he is near, that as he was once here before, he will return physically again. Help us to be ready. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.